I greet you tonight again in Christ's name and commend the person who placed the water. It is at a safe location and I will not touch it on purpose. Trust you had a good day and are here relaxed, as in you are letting go of the cares of life that you were involved in today, and are here not relaxed to be drowsy or to not engage in considering the word of truth. I, again, don't feel like I will be taking an evangelistic approach to tonight's topic, but we'll see where God takes it tonight. I was told a while ago by a brother that we are living in a post-truth era. And I've been mulling that over and trying to digest what it means when we are in an era where truth is subjective. To give you an example, a couple of weeks ago I came home from work and my wife said to me that the police officers were here today and they delivered a summons for you to appear in court next March. I don't remember when it is, but it's in March. And I'm supposed to set aside 2 days to be in court to testify. And if you've ever been there, you will be called to the front. And I will need to declare that what I say is truth. My neighbor, just down the road, will also be in court. And he will also need to testify that what he says is truth. So the question I have, if we are in a post-truth era, how do we determine which of us is telling the truth? And then among other things, I need to figure out how to be neighborly to my neighbor and tell him I love him and care for him spiritually while I tell the judge that he's telling a lie. But that's a different challenge for a different day. My thoughts tonight I've simply entitled Our Response to Truth. And I'm thinking about truth in the context of the Word of Life, the Word of Truth, the Holy Scriptures that we have on record. And I would invite you to 2 Peter 2, and we'll use the first two verses of this chapter as a springboard for some of the other ideas and some of the other thoughts that God has brought to me throughout the day as we consider our response to truth. In 2 Peter 2, we could read the entire chapter and spend all evening here, but it begins by saying, but there were, past tense, false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be, present and future tense, false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. There were and there shall be. And there is a response associated with this false teaching. And the resulting response that we see in verse 2 is that the way of truth, and those words jumped out at me, the way of truth or the way of practicing truth or the belief of truth. And I think of that if we are indeed living in a post-truth era. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And what that is saying there is, let me back up. There were false prophets. And if you want an interesting read, go to Jeremiah 23 and read some of those passages, some of those verses. And I won't take time to do that tonight either. But there's words in there that talk about the fact that The pastors or the teachers or the prophets are speaking words out of their own hearts and are not declaring the word of God. And what God is saying to them is that I'm rejecting your message. And it goes on into a lot more detail. And it says then that this message is received and many shall follow their pernicious ways. And because of them, because of that teaching, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Where truth is denied and twisted to suit. And I feel dear ones, that we are living in a time, at least in Ontario, where truth is under attack. And truth and the way of truth is being evil spoken of, as it outlines in 2 Peter. Back in Romans 1, we have another expression of this, and I will refer to Romans 1:18. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And that holding the truth has the thought of suppressing the truth. And if you can picture a fire that's burning, and you try to put a little bit of water on the fire and keep it from going out, but you have it not burn too large. And it has that same thought of suppressing the truth or holding the truth in unrighteousness. And later on in that passage of Romans 1, it says that God will give them up to uncleanness because they changed the truth of God into a lie. Today we are in an environment, again, I can only speak of our local community, but we are in an environment of where there is many teachings being offered in the name of truth. We're facing it in our communities. We face it in our churches, in our families. And the question that I have faced personally, and I share with you, in the form of the title and in the form of a question, is what is our response then to truth? Especially when we consider the fact that truth is under attack. In John 18, Jesus was on trial before Pilate. And you Bible readers know that account. And Jesus responded to Pilate's question of, "Are you a king?" The ironic part is Pilate was talking to the king. And Jesus responded back to Pilate, and he said to him, "Thou sayest, I am a king." You're right, I'm a king. And he says to Pilate, addressing him in the first person, "It's to this end that I was born. It's for this purpose and for this cause that I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And I think he went on to say that everyone that is of the truth heareth or listens to my voice. What was Pilate's question? What is truth? What is truth? That grips me. That grips me as I consider the fact that we are living in a time where the way of truth is evil spoken of. And we have Pilate back there in the presence of truth, addressing truth, judging truth, condemning truth, the author of truth, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he asks the question, "What is truth?" If you care to, you can turn to John 1. I will be flipping through a few passages here, turning to a few passages in John. And this is the premise that I hold personally and I view when I consider truth. And I'm talking about spiritual truth here. I'm not talking about whether you told the truth about what you had for supper tonight, or about your weight when you were at the doctor, or other other things like that. We teach our children, we teach our employees and so on to tell the truth, and we trust our customers, and the list goes on and on. So when I think about being in a post-truth era, I don't want to go off into that too much, but it's caused the seedbed for some of these thoughts. And when I think of truth, I think of Pilate addressing the author of truth, the one who says, "I am truth." And in John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word," capital W, "was made flesh," speaking about Jesus, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in verse 17 of chapter 1 it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So I don't believe it's doing injustice to Scripture to address Jesus as truth. And we go on in John 16, where it talks about the Spirit being truth. In verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come." A beautiful picture of the triune Godhead, but we have Jesus, the truth, leaving and saying He's going to go away, and He's going to send the Spirit of truth, who will guide you into all truth. And then in John 17, the next chapter, we have the beautiful words that say, "Sanctify them," in verse 17, "sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God is truth. The Godhead is truth. Jesus, the Spirit, and the Word. The Word that we have on record, the living Word of God, is truth. And so we have that correlation made that the Spirit of God will only guide us into truth, the Word of God. It seems simple. It seems extremely simple. But then why do we struggle? Why do we have among us, in our current times, 2 Peter and the way of truth being spoken evil of, being challenged, being distorted, and being rejected? Our response to truth. My simple mind sees a picture, and I see a picture of, I can't remember what this is. It's in one of our offices, and it's a button that you push. And I don't remember exactly what it even says. I think it says no, or something like that. I see this simple picture of we either reject or accept truth. Some years ago, I was at a driver test, a license office, with one of our children, and they were out doing a road test. So the way our system works is at 16, you can get a G1, which gets you your permit to drive with an adult along with you. That's held a license for a certain amount of years. And if you take driver's training, you can go and get your full license. Well, it's not full license, it's a G2 within 8 months of having your G1. So it's a graduated license system. And then within 2 years after that, you can go for your G, your full license. I was sitting there in the office in the waiting area. And from where I was sitting while I was waiting for one of our children, I don't remember which one it was, to go for their road test, I could see an older gentleman sitting back there in a booth. And our licensing system requires a renewal. And especially after a certain age, you need a renewal every year. And they have transitioned the licensing renewal system and the permitting process from a paper test to an electronic test. So what happens is, if you're like me, it's no different than how I was in school. Sorry, Kevin. I would go through my multiple choice tests, and I would simply go down through and I would pick out all the ones that I knew the answer to. And if you do the calculation and it takes 85% to pass, you could kind of figure out that you needed to have them all right except 4 or 5. So I needed to have the truthful or the correct answer on all of them. And then I would go back through, and this happened with most of our children in their driver's test. You would go back through, and I would actually instruct them to do this, and work hard on those last 5 or 6. Don't guess. Work hard and get as many of them as you can. Review it all again, then go back through and just guess on the last couple, because you're gonna get your license anyways. So with the electronic process, it gives you your questions. There's no paper. And I watched this gentleman sit there, I determined after a few minutes that it was his wife sitting out in the waiting area, because he would turn around and he'd look over his shoulder with this helpless look on his face. And he would put his finger up and he'd hit the screen. And it would say, "Are you sure?" He'd look over his shoulder again and he'd hit the screen and he'd say, "Yes." And it would put a big X. And it happened again and again. And I could see the anxiety rising up within him. And he couldn't think straight anymore because he kept getting told and rejected that what you're saying is not truth. It's not correct. My heart went out to him because I had this picture of him being driven home by his wife with no driver's license. I picture our response to truth in a far more serious manner is we either accept it or we reject it. First of all, we need to accept that this is truth and that we will be judged by this. We need to accept that it is absolute. And I believe it was A.W. Tozer that said, "Christian truth is meant to lead us to God, not serve as a substitute for God." And so in our response to truth, in our response to what we read in the Word of Truth, in our response and in our application of the truth, is it leading us to God? And so I would like to now take some time and simply look at, there's many areas we could look at, but I'd like to look at four responses that I believe are responses that we should have as followers of Christ to truth and to the Word of God and to the truth as of, I don't know how else to say it, the truth of God. And the first response that we should have is we should know it. And maybe it's easier for you if I say we should read it. But we should read and know it, if I can put those together. And there is many sources today of mixed diets, of mixed messages, and of distractions that are available to us to digest. And what I have observed in my short time is that those messages and that mixed diet that we can digest can give us a framework of interpreting Scripture and interpreting truth that is not accurate. And so to accept truth and to know truth and to have the correct response to truth, we need to have a knowledge of truth. We need to develop an ability to rightly divide the Word of God. And that begins with study. And today, as much as any time in history, we need to read and love the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And as I said, it's what we will be judged by. It gives life, it gives light, and it provides comfort and strength. Don't starve on the other sources and on the other diets that are out there. Read and dig and meditate and memorize the Word of God. And I don't know you people, so I can say this and head out of town. But there is no substitute for a Bible, a book in your hands. I don't mean to be critical if you prefer to use something else, but I am being critical. So I'm just going to be critical. Hold the Bible. Hold the Word of God precious. Read the printed Word of God. Read the truth of God's Word. Make notes in it if you need to, and know it. Our response needs to be to the Word of God, that we know the Word of God. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing there to a young pastor, and he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." And I know that probably is in a public setting, but he's inviting him into this devotion of devoting himself to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. And then in the last chapter of 1 Timothy, it talks about labor in the Word and in doctrine. If you're struggling to understand a passage or a verse, stop. Dig. Ask another brother. Ask another sister. And get involved in the passage and in the context. And explore what it actually means and don't just leave it. Don't find another version that, oh, that doesn't make sense. But dig hard into the Word of God. The second area of response that I believe is important is a threefold area all merged into or combined into one, and that is that we need to accept and believe it by faith in its entirety. Now that's maybe a mouthful, but I will say it again and then expand on it. We need to accept and believe it by faith in its entirety. And this burdens me because of some of what we've been through in the recent past in our community. And I said there's three responses here that are merged together. And the first one is accepting it all. Accept and believe it all in its entirety. There is a pressure in our community to take the Word of God, to take the New Testament, and to divide it up into multiple sections. And some of the teaching that's afloat right now is that the Gospels, where my Bible is open to right now, is the teachings of Jesus. And they're historic in manner, and they were in the first person of when Jesus was here, recorded for us. And then we have the book of Acts, which is the transitional time. And the book of Acts is the one that we hold up as the book of salvation, as the one that we pattern our lives in church and our own personal walk after. And then the epistles are kind of practical stuff that if it works, you apply it to your daily walk. It's erroneous teaching. The Word of God, the entire canon of Scripture in its entirety, is meant for us to know and to take and receive as truth. I don't know how else to say it. And then the other thing that we hear is that the division between the Old and New Testament, and if it's not, this is a completely different approach, but if it's not written in red, it's not applicable for us today because it's not the words of Jesus. If Jesus didn't teach it, it's just some other man's opinion. And then the third aspect is that it's not for our time or it's not for our culture. And we dare not take the approach. We need to, when we get questions about the Word of God or we get faced with truth, is what I want to call it tonight, we need to not look for escape clauses. We need not look for any way of getting away from the precepts that are taught, the principles, and the applications that we make from the Word of God. But we need to accept it and believe it in its entirety. Is that too simple? And then I add in there, by faith. Accept and believe it by faith in its entirety. And that's the second part or the maybe the underlier of that statement. And I say that because as well I am burdened by the fact that there seems to be some concepts that in our, and I don't point to young people, I don't point to a certain generation, but there seems to be some concepts that are being challenged today because we don't accept and believe them by faith as being truth. And I could name some of them. I don't think I will get into a lot of detail, but even if you consider, for example, and I think I referred to this in an earlier evening, the Godhead would be one aspect of where it's difficult to the questioning analytical mind for them to understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we attempt as created beings to describe one who wasn't created, the Creator, using created words. So when we say God is a big God, well, no, He's not. He is, but big confines Him. God is a rock. Well, He is, but He's not. Because a rock is created by God. So you see what I'm saying? Our words can limit the word. Truth is one example. And in that, it takes faith to believe content, cover to cover, the entire Word of God. And to read and to accept and to believe it all, and to take it in the context in which it is written. We need to, as a proper response to truth, accept and believe it by faith in its entirety. The third response is we need to obey it. We need to live it. In John 8, I'm going to read two verses there, John 8:31. Jesus is speaking to those Jews, and these are Jews which believed on him. And he says in verse 31, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we read those familiar verses, and we can go right by them, but it says, "If ye continue in my word, you are my disciples." And this is one of many verses in the scripture that clearly show that to be a child of God requires a continuing in and a practice and an obedience of the truth and of the word of God. And there is many that teach and create a gap between continuing in and knowing the word of God. Some years ago, one of our suppliers is, my mind goes to this and I don't remember his name. One of our suppliers in the dairy business is from Israel. And their farm and their factory and their research area is right on the bottom edge of the Sea of Galilee in a kibbutz there. And so I had the privilege of being there for a meeting. And because it was Israel, we took a couple extra days and did some touring. And we had this tour guide in the Jerusalem area that was a born-again Christian. And we moved from the Jerusalem area up to the kibbutz, and we stayed at the side of the Sea of Galilee. And the one day we went around to Capernaum. And we had this new tour guide, very experienced. And it dawned on me partway through his exposition on where Jesus walked on the water and some of the other things, and then where he was preaching on the side of the mountain. It dawned on me that this guy's a good storyteller. And so tourists may ask questions, right? So I was so curious that I don't remember, there's a few of us there. And so we asked if he's a born-again Christian. And sometimes born-again Christian doesn't work. So we explored the topic of salvation and Christianity. And he says, no. See, this was an individual who was demonstrating very, very clearly that he knew history. But he didn't know the truth. He didn't know, he knew what he was saying was truth as far as he knew it, but the truth hadn't set him free. He wasn't walking in truth. He wasn't living it and obeying it. And so it was this vivid reminder to me that we can have Bible knowledge, we can actually believe the entire Bible to be true, and not live and obey it. That's an incorrect response to truth. There's a gap then in this tour guide, and there's a gap in people's lives where they don't recognize that obedience to truth is essential to salvation, or that walking in or being in and walking in the way of truth is what it takes to be saved. And so then the way of truth comes under attack. And you see and we hear and we run into these different, well, I don't know if levels is the right word, but where people say, well, I have to do this, instead of they want to do this. Or it's not a heart confession, it's simply a culture. It's not personal conviction, it's simply community conviction. And when I think about our correct response, my response to truth, where it really becomes precious to me is when I can take the Word of God, the truth of God, and apply it in my own life and have a response that allows me to make the obedience or the walking out or the living out personal, where it molds us, where it changes us, where it guides us, where it becomes this true liberation and freedom that comes by knowing the truth and abiding in the truth, and it becomes our guide for doctrine and for all the related applications of that. And it's in those times where we choose to not let our personal preferences deter us from obedience and from acceptance of truth. See, patterns, if you use the terminology of precepts being the commands from of the Word of God of truth and principles, there's principles taught in Scripture that are non-negotiable, and then patterns being the applications that we make. If you use that, we recognize that those patterns can change, and depending where we are, they may be adjusted. But precepts and principles do not change. They are truth. The truth that is, as was described in 2 Peter, under attack. Accepting, believing, and obeying is knowing the truth. In John 8, verse 32, where I read, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I think of 1 Timothy 3. Again, Paul is talking there to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, "If I tarry long..." I better turn to it. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Pillar, representing that support or defense of truth. And that leads me to the fourth and last point that I believe is a correct response to truth. And I don't know if I used the right word here, but I simply have chosen to say that our response to truth needs to include defending truth. And I don't mean defending in a combat manner. I mean defending truth in a way that I referred to the first evening, where we stand for truth, where we are willing to share truth, and where we willingly live it out. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And you may suggest, "Brother, truth defends itself. Truth will always stand and truth will always triumph." I agree. But I believe that God has designed that we as followers of Christ are engaged in defending truth. And what I am burdened with as I consider this, and I'm challenged with myself, is do I have, in my lack of defending truth, do I have a lack of conviction myself that it is truth? And that truth will stand. See, if we're going to defend truth, depending on what the topic is and what the situation is, it may mean that we're willing then to lay down our own reputation. Or it may mean that we're going to be laying down and sacrificing time to take up the cause of truth. Scripture is clear that in these last days, truth will be evil spoken of. 1 John 4 talks about there being spirits of error that we are not to believe. And as we encounter truth being distorted, where there's maybe one scripture being elevated above other scriptures and another one being ignored, where there's one gift being taught and others being ignored, our response to truth as followers of Christ, I believe, is that we need to stand there for having our loins girt about with truth, knowing where we stand and being willing to teach and defend truth. And I would just simply add that we can't effectively defend what we don't know and understand and believe and obey. Doesn't work. Are you willing? Are you willing to respond to truth with engagement, to share it, to defend it as truth? One of the prevalent things that may be closer to us than we care to admit is the pressure, or the talk, or the insinuation, I'm trying to be gentle, that we just simply need to love. We need to love the sinner. We need to love the deceived. We need to love the wayward. We need to love the confused. And I say amen. However, over and over and over in Scripture, we see mercy, which is what that previous statement talked about, being coupled with truth. And you go to Psalms, you go to Proverbs, there's many, especially in Psalms, there's many times where mercy and truth are met together, where they're in the same context, in the same passage. And I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged by that in parenting. I'm challenged by that in church leadership. I'm challenged by that in leading employees, that I am willing in showing mercy and in showing compassion to also declare truth and speak truth. And sometimes it's not scripturally related. Sometimes it's not defending the Word of God. However, in the situations where it is calling out maybe behavior, calling out erroneous teaching, or calling out an error, a blind spot, mercy and truth are met together. And so standing for it, defending it, and sharing it, and living it is extremely important as we consider our response, my response to truth. God, the righteous judge, is going to judge us in righteousness and truth. Revelation 19 says that truth, or true and righteous, are his judgments. The beauty, this just comes to me, the beauty of defending truth is we can defend it with truth. And if we rest in the fact and have faith in the fact and believe and approach life from the premise that the Word of God, the Word is truth as it declares it is, and God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is truth, we can compare everything to truth, to the Word, and in a beautiful way, that is defending and standing for truth. And as I mentioned, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will only guide us into truth. And so if what we're being told, and if the way of truth is under attack, and what we're being told, what we're being taught, doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you can rest in the fact that it's not truth. It's not true. And I just pray for your congregation, your community, the people you touch, young people, your school. And I pray that God would help Christians across the face of the globe, but especially in areas that we represent where there's ample opportunity to hear the Word of God shared. My prayer is that God would give us an appetite and a hunger for truth, and that he would continue to fill us and enable us and guide us into all truth, and that our acceptance and our response to truth might be that we believe it and that we obey it, and that we're willing then to stand for it. In summary, in closing here, I would like to read a few verses from 2 Thessalonians that, again, say it so much better than I can. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition, or the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, or that he as God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So as we consider these words, the word truth isn't there at all, but the indication or the insinuation of truth is. And there's a warning issued there that we as followers of Christ, that we be aware. As 2 Peter, as we began at the beginning, that we be aware that there is going to be those that will attempt to deceive us and that they will exalt themselves above God and present themselves in a way that is insinuating that the Word of God and the truth of God is not truth. And as I consider that, I'm thankful then for the safety and the counsel of brotherhood in responding to and embracing the truth. And if you go to the very last part of the Word of God, of the truth of God, in Revelation 22, in my own words there in verse 18 and 19, it says that we are not to add to or take away from this book, from truth. We're not to add to truth or to take away from truth, or you will not see the holy city. What is your response to truth? Will you accept it or reject it? Let's pray. O Holy God, as we have just touched the surface of this topic of truth, we are sobered and made aware again by just these few verses that we looked at of your warnings that you have put there for us, who have been so blessed in so many ways to have had free access to your word, free access to being taught and trained and given the word of God. And Lord, in this environment that we find ourselves, may we be cautious. May we be very aware of the deceptive nature of the enemy. May we, O God, be very open to your Spirit, that you would guide us into truth and that you would reveal it to us and that we would have a proper response to it, that we would read it, that we would obey it, and that we would accept it in its completeness, in its entirety. And that we would then, Lord, defend it and be willing, Lord, to stand and to die for it if you would call us to. Lord, I thank you for the fact that by faith we accept and believe what you have left here in record for us as being your word, and that your Spirit leads us into it and reveals it to us daily. Bless this congregation. Bless them for their faithfulness. And, O God, just challenge them to remain faithful and to remain diligent in these last days until you would call us home or come and take the church and the bride of Christ, the pillar of the truth. Oh God, I pray that you might now go with us from here. You might keep us in safety, both physically and spiritually. Bring us back again tomorrow night, if it's not against your will. And meet with us here and prepare us, Lord, for that and for what you would have for us, is our prayer through Christ's name. Amen. That's for a closing song, and then Brother Dalton close. In your Christian hymnal,